Lord, we acknowledge today what you said in John 14, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through you. But we can come to the Father through you. But there's none like you. You are unique. You are the only begotten of the Father. There is none like you. Thank you. And now come and fulfill your will and purpose on behalf of these, your beloved. They are the object of your affection. We acknowledge that you have greater love for us than we have for you. Forgive us, yet we praise you for that. Through Jesus Christ himself, we pray. Amen. Well, it's been a blessed time just worshiping and praising the Lord, and we need these times of refreshment, and I trust that your hearts have been uplifted. And let's now let the Spirit of God continue to use the Word of God. And let me ask you a question. Are we in labor? Are we in labor? I was anticipating a Labor Day weekend, and I thought, you know, it would be fitting in a calendar time to look at what the Bible has to say, in part, about work. And I'd like to ask you this question. Why is it that we work? Anyone? Why do we work? Just anyone from the audience, as you've thought about it, why do you, why do we, why does anyone work? Money. All right. For income, okay. Pardon me? To give to others. Work is good for the soul. Fulfillment? Pardon me? For the satisfaction. To obey God? To be able to eat? Usually that comes from the 1045 sanctuary. They right around. About 11:30 when they I get that four or five times, you know. To eat. All right. Yes, John. Original sin is part of the curse. And yet that's Genesis 3. What comes before Genesis 3?
Genesis 2.
Genesis 3 is the fall and thus the curse. But interesting, John, what did the Lord tell Adam to do in the garden? Do you remember? Yeah, well, that was the order and instruction. That's exactly right. In addition to that, it said cultivate it and keep it and work in it. So prior to the fall, man was called to work. So it has a dimension of the curse, to be sure, but it also has a pre-fall reality. And that's why even eternally we're going to work forever. We're going to be put in charge. There is something coming, and that's why the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So that the Bible clearly reveals that God has such an incredible thing that's awaiting us. And that's why I've said many people would commit holy suicide if they really knew what was there. That's why Paul was forbidden to tell what it was he saw when he was caught up into the third heavens. It was beyond words, he said. It was just, you could not imagine. That's why so many of us are so earthly. We're bound to this earth and we have no idea what's coming. But my point is, work is something that was pre-fall and it's post-earth. Something very significant is here. Other reasons that we work. Pardon me? To glorify Him in everything we do, whether we eat, drink, whatever we do, to His glory and to His honor. Good. Pardon me? It's God's work? Oh, because He works, we work. That's right. Exactly. Keeps us out of trouble. I'll see you Monday at 3 o'clock. We'll talk. There's a message coming through here. To minister? Yeah. I mean, there's a context we're in. And for what reason? To be salt and light and It's an opportunity. In fact, some of you may think, well, I don't feel God called me to the ministry professionally. And God's put on my heart this passion to do this thing, and I'm good at it, but it's not full time. Well, did it ever occur to you that you're going to reach people that, for instance, a guy like me could never reach? They're not going to listen to me. But you are the person. You are the epistle, as Paul says. You are read of men. You're the only Bible they know. Yes? Because it's fun. That whole satisfaction and fulfillment and the happiness that comes from that. Remember that when Jim puts in an 80-hour week to help others. Well, this is good. I want you to think about it because Monday most of you are going to work, I hope. And the question is, are we in labor? And what does the Bible have to say about this? If you turn to Ephesians 4:28, I'd like to bring to your attention on this anticipation of Labor Day weekend. Are we in labor? Pat Spring was in the group last night singing, and she's with child, and she loved my sermon title. She said, yes, she is about to be anyway. But Ephesians 4:28 is very interesting. Paul is obviously writing to the church at Ephesus. I'm pretty good at figuring that out. If you've got that, it's interesting. He's giving a whole list of things, and he says, let him who steals steal no longer. And then he has a contrast. But rather let him labor, this New American Standard Version, performing with his own hands that which is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. There's a command, let him labor. There's a performance, performing with his own hands what is good. The idea of work, doing. And then there's a reason. In order that, he may have something to share with him who has need. Now, you know, I used to be troubled when I read that verse because I thought, you know, there are givers and there are takers. And there are some people who just have the gift of giving and they just like giving. But there are others who have a little bit more of a struggle with that. And I thought, is that the reason I'm supposed to work in order that I can have something to share with people? I mean, I remember when I first read that, I thought, well, I got to deal with that as a new believer and reading the scriptures and thinking, that's why I'm supposed to work? Some people get excited, other people think, man, what? Well, the encouraging thing here is that it says that we're to share. If I have a packet of gum and I say, well, here, do you like a... Good night. He's going to take the whole thing. Here, take that. This is not... that's why I didn't offer you the whole package. I want to share. You ruined my illustration. You sit back there next week. I'm taunted with this. If I have to prep you before these things. He didn't say give it all, and he didn't say take it all. But the idea is to share. In fact, literally, it's to share a portion of. It's the idea of a part. And it presupposes surplus. It presupposes that there is enough. It also acknowledges the fact that there are people who have true need. And that's one of the great struggles we're going to have in our culture as we deal with this well-form issue. There is legitimate need. There is true poverty. At the same time, there is illegitimate. Those who don't work don't eat. The sluggard and all. We know that this is an interesting issue. There is true need. At the same time, there can be superficial need. But he says here that we're to share with him who has need. That's in part why we work. And I thought, you know, I wonder, are there other reasons that Paul had in mind when he expressed this? Now, obviously, he's a Jew, and he knows the Old Testament, that we're to labor 6 days. And the idea of labor is toil and wearying oneself and working hard and diligent effort. In fact, let me just say that as I talk with many of you who own your own businesses or whatever, that is an interesting thing. And we don't know if it's just as we get older, we still think the younger generation doesn't work hard. But people talk about Generation X and their work ethic. We don't understand. But I'll tell you this. Those of you who are under 30, if you're just average, you'll be good. And if you're good, you'll be great. And if you're great, you'll be a superstar. Average is so bad today that if you're just average, you're good. I had a guy say, if one of my workers just showed up 15 minutes early, they had an hour lunch and they came back 15 minutes early, only taking 45 minutes, and stayed 15 minutes after, just that alone, they would be positioning themselves for promotion and for raises. The idea of working hard. In fact, I was reading Pat Riley's book on The Winner Within while I was on vacation. He was talking there about the fact that they were challenging the guys with increasing their performance level, but they were comparing themselves to Magic Johnson and the Kareem, and the guys were saying, well, we're losers right from the beginning. Who can compare with Magic? And they got really discouraged, so he said, okay, we're not going to compare within. Instead, we're going to compare you with yourself from last year. And we're also going to look, if you're a power forward, we're going to look at the five best teams in the league and compare you to the statistics of the power forward. And he said, the improvement just shot up. But he said, we're telling you this, we're only asking you to improve 1%, not 5, not 10, not 50. Only 1%. It was incredible what happened. He said, if everybody improved 1%, he said, we would have a 60% improvement, the way he was doing his math. I mean, it'd still be 1% in my mind. But he, the idea, that accumulative effect. Think about that for a moment. And in fact, he says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Apparently, there were those Ephesians here who were, in fact, stealing. That's why he says, perform it with your own hands. Don't be taking that which belongs to the hands of others or others have done. I suppose there are levels of stealing, just outright taking something, like taking all the gum. But there are other ways, by not showing up on time, neglecting the thing. I mean, there are ways of stealing. And Paul had a great mind, and so he may be sending the message to the Ephesians, look, you know, there are many ways that you can steal. By just not working hard, you're taking, you're robbing. To grow weary, to toil, to be diligent. That in and of itself, I think, if we were to exercise that. In fact, Proverbs 10:4, the hand of the diligent makes rich. I thought, not the hand of the intelligent makes rich. Doesn't mean you have to be intelligent, but you know, the longer I live, the more I'm unimpressed with intelligent people. I'm very impressed with diligent people. And one of the reasons, because I've got more diligence in my life than I got intelligence, and so I tend to be self-impressed. Don't laugh, dear. Diligence. In fact, you know, the college president said to his fellow professors, you be real nice to those A students. You be real nice, because they're going to come back and be fellow professors with you. But you be especially nice to those C students, especially nice. You treat them like kings, you treat them like queens, because they're going to come back and make a large endowment to this institution. You give me a B student, C student who tried and worked and was diligent, and you give me an A student who just shuffled through, I'll take the C student any day of the week. I've been around too many smart people who have character flaws, particularly slothfulness and laziness. I used to be impressed with their minds, but then I saw the work habits. And in today's workforce, if a person just said, I'm going to commit myself to this, I'm going to work hard, and they can take a little defeat. And in fact, I was listening to a tape that one of our business people gave me called The Boss. And this guy was saying, not a Christian, he said, I'll tell you this, if you work hard, it will be proportionate to the raise in income. To the degree which you work and diligently work, it will be measured income. Not immediately, but he said it's a law. And he was absolute. He said it's an exact proportion. I would qualify it a little bit. But he said an exact proportion. He said the idea of sowing and reaping is so true. When you commit yourself to do that in time, Sarah's mother applied to GM 8 times. About the 8th time, the person said, you know, you really want this job, don't you? She said, yes, I do, and I'll give you a day's work for a day's pay. Well, you should see what, you know, after 30 years of work and just the honor that came to her, and she was diligent, and she worked, and she was honored. Not initially, but there comes a point when people begin to say, you know, this person's incredible. It takes a while for some people to wake up, but then when they see this, they realize who this person is. Now, let me say this also applies to Paul's thinking to women who are in the home. That's why Titus 2:4 and 5 says that the young mothers with the young children to be workers in the home. And the Proverbs 31 woman illustrates that. She was working. So the same principles today, you say, well, I'm a mother in the home. Or you're saying, I'm a teen, and this doesn't apply. I'll tell you, if you just commit yourself to working and showing an interest in the class, and you try, and are punctual with the papers, and work hard, and ask the question, ask for extra credit, almost always you can. Average is so bad that if you're average, you're good. And if you're good, you're great. You don't have to be intelligent always, but have heart. You combine intelligence with diligence, and it's incredible what happens. But let's think for a moment. Why else should I work? Well, one, he is saying to these Ephesians, you are to work in order that you can share. And as I thought about that, what he is saying is proportionate giving. And you're not going to escape from the fact that the Bible tells believers to give proportionately. This is what makes us distinct from the world in many ways. We commit ourselves to giving proportionately. We work in order to give. There's a financial planner in this church who just said to me, he has people come in. He says, I want to ask you, are you in one of these four states? Are you in poverty? Are you in subsistence? Are you in a kind of a comfort financially area? Or are you in prosperity? And I said, well, I'll tell you kind of where they say they are. In fact, he says, poverty defines as somebody else has to take care of me. Subsistence, he says, I can take care of myself today. Comfort, I can take care of myself tomorrow. And prosperity, I can take care of somebody else in a philanthropic way. And so I'll tell you where they land. They'll tell you they're between subsistence and comfort. He said, that's right. But he said, the thing that he challenges people as a believer, he says, is that prosperity is that you see your treasure as a tool to help other people. And he said, very few people want to do that. Have that mindset. And yet the Word of God says, this is the reason. Now the question is, what else was in Paul's mind? Do we just work in order to give away? Was that in Paul's mind? He says, you work with your hands in order to give. And it's interesting to me, I begin to think, the letter to the Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. And I thought, what do I know about Ephesus? And then boom, 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 boom. Acts 20. Paul, you remember, calls the elders together from Ephesus. And what does he say to them there? It's powerful. In Acts 20, 34 and 35, you yourselves know that these hands, his own hands, ministered to my own needs. He didn't have in his mind when he says, just work with your own hands. In fact, they remembered what he said. I worked with my own hands. I worked hard to minister to my own needs and to the needs of those who were with me. He had these fellow team workers. And to the men who were with me. And he says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Ah. And in fact, you can hunt the Gospels throughout and you won't hear that statement of Jesus. That's why John said all the things that Jesus said and did cannot be contained. But they selected. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that was an oral statement of Jesus that Paul knew and it was circulating. And he says, the reason I'm asking you, let him labor, performing with his own hands, that which is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who's in need. It's because, as I told you there, leaders especially, the Lord Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, and I came to a point where I said, I'm going to believe them. And I'm reminding you of that. Just as you saw what I did with relationship to those who I was responsible for. And in fact, what's interesting at Ephesus, they were involved. Remember, Paul came to Ephesus earlier, and he preached the gospel, but they found out that this man was talking about this Christ, and somehow it was filtered that he was against the goddess Artemis, which was the main goddess of Ephesus, and this was where they made all their wealth. And this great auditorium, this great Colosseum filled with the Ephesians, and they were chanting. Remember, the clerk of the town had to calm them down. There was this riot, and Paul even wanted to go in and preach the gospel, but his friends kept him out of it. And they were chanting and saying, great is the goddess Artemis, great is the goddess Artemis, this is our craft, this is our income, and this man is disrupting our whole system. And Paul says, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. You who used to make idols and goddesses, that's not good. That's not of God. And one of the reasons that he is saying that we're to work is to do that which is good morally, that which is useful. But in the Ephesian situation, I began to realize, wait a minute, Paul is saying you can minister to your own needs. That's what he did. That's one of the reasons. Also, to share with others. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said it's more blessed to give. And you know, some of us who are givers and not takers, that's not a problem. But those of us who are takers and not givers, it becomes an act of obedience. I will obey. I will give proportionally. I will share with those in need because of what the Lord Jesus said. Period. If for no other reason, he said it, I do it. That settles it for me. It becomes a matter of obedience. But I thought, what else went on at Ephesus? Timothy was sent to Ephesus to stay there. 1 and 2 Timothy are written to anybody? Boy, have I lost this crowd. Who's 1 and 2 Timothy written to? Good. Hello. Lights are on. Nobody's home. No. He thought it was a trick question. No. It's written to Timothy, who's at Ephesus, and he is told there what to say. And I remember 1 Timothy 6, instruct those who are rich in this present age, not to be conceited, nor to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And as I thought about that, he goes on to say, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. He's sending a message to the Ephesians. You have money. You once were involved in the worship of a goddess, Artemis. And I'm saying to you, don't be involved in that kind of work anymore. You've got to change occupations, got to change professions. I want you to labor hard. Those who are involved in stealing, stop it. Get involved in work, doing that which is good. Be ready to share. Why? Because you have surplus. That we have a person who invited an international over to their home, and this international said, you are a rich man. And you've heard me say that in a biblical sense, this culture, every one of us here, I am in as a pastor, we are rich. No question about it. We are the wealthy of the Bible. Don't compare yourself. It's just a matter of saying you're comparing yourself to somebody who's richer. But from a world view and from a biblical view, you and I are rich. We have surplus. And the instruction then is for us to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And I thought to myself, that's interesting. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And I thought to myself, you know, as I read through Ephesians, did Paul say anything else about work that was in his mind? And lo and behold, we came across what he said to slaves who were working for their masters. And in fact, he's not applying it just to slaves, because he ends this by saying, this in effect applies to whether slave or free, or free, or free. So he's saying to anybody who has anybody over authority, over them in authority, who they are seeking somehow, they are working for. He says, here are the principles. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as Christ, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Here it is. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. What am I saying? The first reason to work is to share with those in need, Ephesians 4. Then he gives us another reason. One of the reasons I want you to work and work hard is that you're going to receive back, you're going to be rewarded from the Lord. This tape that I listened to, the guy says, if you sow, you will reap. It is an exact law. And I'm telling you, from a biblical sense, that's true. I don't understand it. But every good thing you do in work, even though your master, even though your employer doesn't see it, the Bible says, this is, if God is there and Christ is His Son, this is true, you will receive back every good thing you do. There's an accounting system going on in heaven that boggles my mind. Every good thing you do in the context of your employment, if you give that 1%, if you are beyond average, everything you do, even though you aren't even recognized, as you do it unto Christ, you will receive it back. There is no unjust exchange. You know what? We don't believe that. That's why we have such a rotten attitude, some of us. We're unfairly treated. But Paul says, I'll tell you, if you work to share with others, if you are working because you know in your heart of hearts that the Lord will give back to you a reward. Thirdly, you are working because you know that your boss is not your boss. Your boss is the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says. In the sincerity of your heart, work as to Christ. Not by way of eye service. Don't do it just to be seen of men, as men pleasers. But as slaves of Christ. See it? With goodwill render service as to the Lord. Why work? You know, I struggled with these three things. When I first thought, I work in order to share. But I said, if the Lord Jesus said it, I've got to believe it. It's more blessed to give than receive. Secondly, he says that whatever I do, I'm going to receive it back. That's why, even when you give, you get it back. So you not only get the blessing of giving, you get it back. But you know what? In evangelical circles, we don't believe it. Instead, we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and if He's there and it's real, I'm saved, I've got my fire insurance. But now, I'm going to also indulge. And I believe that if I don't receive the word, that's okay, just as long as I got heaven, because it's going to be wonderful. I wonder if that's the mindset, you need to ask yourself whether you're going to be the person who says, Lord, Lord, But he will say to you, I did not know you. There are going to be people who say, Lord, Lord. They thought they knew him. He said, I didn't know you, though you thought you knew me. That kind of attitude reveals to me a very serious spiritual problem. Why else should we work? Well, many of us would say, well, to gain sufficient and even abundant income. And that's right. To minister to my own needs. They've been with this church for 4 years. They never became members, but they were actively involved. They love this church. They wrote and said, we tithe 10%. So the thing that disappointed us was to talk to members who here said they don't share 10%. No way. I said, it really disappointed us to talk with members of this church. We love this church. And they said, we're not going to share 10% with this church. To receive back or be rewarded from the Lord. Some of us don't believe that, do we? We really don't. If we're really honest with ourselves, we really are unbelieving believers. He said, knowing that you'll receive it, knowing. Do we really know that? Do we really believe Jesus Christ is my true boss who calls me to work? To gain sufficient and even abundant income. And it's okay to have abundance. In fact, it's the people who have abundance that can then help those who are in need. Do we see treasure as a tool? However, it's not so much what you even give, it's why you keep what you keep, as one person said. It's a struggle to minister my own needs and those for whom I'm responsible. And he gives a number of reasons for that in the scriptures that you can look at later. To experience happiness, well-being, sleep, or honor. To prevent eventual shame, hunger, and forced labor. And that's why some think that Generation X is going to hit a wall at some point if they don't understand the work ethic. To obey the command to work, that's another reason. And then I would say also to perform with your own hands that which is good and useful. Which of these motivate you? I would suggest to you, if you're a new believer, it's those first three that are the ones that you're going to have to really incorporate into your life now. But you know what? I would say that as all believers, those are the three things that set us apart from the world. How are we doing? Are we in labor for these reasons? Are we in labor for these reasons? Let's just have a moment of silence and really come to grips in our own heart of hearts. Let's just talk to the Lord about that. If what I've said today is true, and I believe it is, and I reject those reasons, then I need to come to grips with whether I just believe the Bible because it's in keeping with my will on those certain issues. But when it comes to issues that are in conflict with what I want? No way. Would you just talk to the Lord today? You're going to die soon. And we're going to be ushered into an eternal realm. What will we feel? Will we say, Jesus, I never did work unto you. I really never believed that you would reward me for what I did. And frankly, I was a taker, not a giver. Lord, Lord, I know you not. I know you not. I know you not.